broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be taking your calls live on today's broadcast. The number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK. You can access the information I talk about on the broadcast on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk directly to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I was reading an article today by Ryan Jeslow, CBS News. It's an old article, but it is based on a study that's just come online this year. The article was actually titled "Abortion Tied to Sharp Decline in Women's Mental Health." And the article calls the study provocative, although it's not provocative at all, but says that this study shows that women who have had an abortion face an increased risk for mental health problems, including substance abuse, anxiety, and depression. We're talking about the British Journal of Psychiatrists, in which you have primary research done analyzing data on almost 900,000 women, including 164,000 who've had an abortion, 81% experienced, according to this primary research, 81% experienced an increased risk for mental problems. 34% were more likely to develop anxiety disorder, 37% more likely to experience depression, 110% more likely to abuse alcohol, 155% more likely to commit suicide, and 220% more likely to use marijuana. And this is a very, very relevant article and relevant study in that almost 900,000 women have had an abortion in the U.S. In the last calendar year. The study concluded that you have the largest quantitative estimate of mental health risks associated with abortion available in world literature today, and is consistent with the tenets of evidence-based medicine. So this is not shock therapy. It is absolutely based on good research, although it is very, very shocking when you realize the consequences of abortion. We should have known this all along. Another article that I found very, very interesting was an article written by Kim Painter in USA Today, read it early this morning, about women waiting until their 40s to have babies. The article points out that the U.S. is in the midst of a baby bust, as birth rates fall in every age group of women except one, women over 40. And by the way, parenthetically, let me say this. Native populations in the West are dying out. This is a demographic reality. And it's a scandal, quite frankly, because these populations are now being replaced by polygamous Muslims who have no intent whatsoever to assimilate into Western culture. But anyway, we're in the midst of a baby bust as birth rates fall in every age group of women except one, women over 40. And this reflects a long-term shift to delayed childbearing. An example given in the article is Carla Weber, 44, Dunwoody, Georgia. She spent nearly $100,000 on fertility treatments. And she says, I chose my career above everything else. Women see celebrities having babies in their 40s and 50s and think they can overcome all the odds. But biology imposes limits. It's just a fact. A woman's natural ability to become pregnant begins a steep, precipitous decline around age 37. And I love what Nancy Piercy said about this issue in a book called Love Thy Body. She wrote, to achieve higher levels of education and professionalism, women are required to suppress their fertility with birth control, to neuter themselves with toxic chemicals during their peak childbearing years. The World Health Organization classifies hormonal contraceptives as a class one carcinogenic. In other words, a substance known to cause cancer in human beings. And since all contraceptives have a failure rate, women then resort to abortion as a backup. According to statistics, about half of women getting abortions claim they are using contraception during the month they got pregnant. Well, to avoid being derailed from their education or career path, women are urged to meet their sexual needs through casual affairs without emotional commitment. The problem is that when women are finally established in their careers, many are finding that their fertility has declined. They're no longer able to have the families they want, and at that point, they're subjecting themselves to invasive, expensive, and often disappointing fertility treatments. And when they do get pregnant, women who have had abortions are more likely to suffer complications such as very premature births, so that their babies then have to spend months in the neonatal intensive care unit. So the question becomes, is this pro-woman? Or have women being sold a very cynical lie, accepted the cultural imperative that they must get established in their careers before they can do anything about marriage and motherhood? They do not realize that they are giving themselves over to careers during their peak fertility years with the expectation that somehow, someday, well, they can have it all. So women have been adapting to the university and the market, but instead should respect their bodies enough to demand that the university and the market adapt to them and to their bodies, instead of asking women to bully their bodies with toxic chemicals and violent acts like abortion and invasive laboratory-based fertility treatments so they fit into a career that is designed essentially for single men. They should design career paths that are supportive for parents, both for mothers and for fathers. Childbearing is a healthy biological function. It's not a disease to be attacked with sharp instruments and life-destroying chemicals. And I think that what Nancy Piercy said in this regard is absolutely fantastic. You find it in a book that we made available for those who support the ministry, Love Thy Body. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, or go to the phone lines for the first call today. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Greg, listening in Paradise, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Greg.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. My question is about the Old Covenant, and I was wondering if Abraham was part of the Old Covenant.
Well, yes. I mean, Abraham was an Old Testament character, but the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are not different covenants. They're the same covenant. The difference is that one is better than the other, qualitatively better. The reason is the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So Abraham would have looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ through types and shadows. And he believed God, even though he saw through a veil, darkly and dimly. He believed God, and therefore he was considered a friend of God. So Abraham is saved in the same way that all of us are saved, through faith. He had faith in what he did not see, but he believed the unseen because he had evidence that the unseen was real. I mean, of course, we have evidence that the unseen is real by common sense, because nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could.
Okay, yeah, well, that makes total sense to me. I just get confused when a lot of people talk about, I'm a New Covenant Christian now, I'm not under the law of the Old Covenant, and I thought, well, to me, it always seemed like it was one big covenant, but Jesus Christ made it the best covenant it could be, because everything's been fulfilled. But why do people say, well, I'm not under the Old Covenant law?
Well, we have a lot of dichotomaniacs around today. I mean, they're trying to uncouple the New Testament from the Old Testament as though the two are not similar. I even heard of people saying that we don't really have to pay much mind to the Old Testament. All we have to do is read the New Testament, and think about the absurdity of saying such a thing. If anyone has read through the New Testament, they immediately know that the New Testament quotes the Old Testament over and over and over and over again. In fact, supposes that you have a working knowledge of the Old Testament, because if you don't, you don't know what's going on in the writings of the New Testament. I mean, how do you know what's going on, for example, in the book of Revelation, unless you know the Old Testament? Now, the code breaker to understand John's writing is in the Old Testament. So people are, as I said, they're dichotomaniacs. They're making a dichotomy, a false dichotomy, between the two testaments. And I think it's a very, very unfortunate, but that's sort of the state of the church today.
Okay. And so what was nailed to the cross when Paul in Colossians 2:14 then?
Yeah, so look, the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law are not efficacious for us today. There's a reason for that. The reason is that they've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ himself talked about the dietary laws, and he made a very specific point about it. He said that it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that ultimately defiles him, it is that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying that, Jesus Christ declared all foods clean. So why were there unclean foods in the Old Testament? Well, it was an object lesson. God using earthly, verifiable, perceptible realities to point to spiritual verities. And that's how you learn, because the substance didn't come yet. And so you had to learn through types and shadows. In fact, we do today. We learn through earthly perceptible realities, things that are going to have eternal validity for us. And so, that's how Abram had to learn. That's how the Old Testament saints had to learn. I mean, you have to imagine, Abraham didn't know anything about a Jesus Christ on a cross. He only saw that dimly through types and shadows. We look back and we see Jesus Christ on the cross. But Abraham knew that ultimately there'd be a propitiation for his sins.
Amen. Okay. Well, didn't Noah knew the difference between clean animals and unclean animals. That was before Moses, quite a few hundred years.
Yes, and again, we're not only talking about Mosaic law. The point here that I'm making is that God has always worked through earthly perceptible realities to point to spiritual verities. There have always been object lessons from Adam and Eve to the time that the type and shadow is fulfilled in the substance of Jesus Christ. So now we have requisite knowledge. We look back, we have no excuse. We look back from the vantage point of 2,000 years, and we know that there was a cross. We know that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty, that Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and through that people were transformed. But the Old Testament saints, they looked forward in faith. believing the promises of God. So it wasn't the absence of knowledge that would have in any way damned them. It would have been the despising of the knowledge that God gave them at any point in human history. We're coming to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember, I've written about all these subjects and more, specifically wrote about this subject, not exactly as I stated it, but in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and our outreaches 24/7. Around the world. Again, we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Increasingly, Western culture defines personal freedom as whatever works. The result? People are more anxious, more fearful, and less happy than ever. In his book, Saving Truth, Abdu Murray sounds the alarm at the confusion being embraced and even celebrated around us, and equips followers of Christ to respond in love to people enmeshed in a post-truth mindset while holding steadfast to the essential teachings of the historic Christian faith. To receive your copy of Abdu Murray's book, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. I have been sharing insights from Abdu Murray's book, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World. And we're running out of days in the month. We'll move on to another resource soon. But I think this is a book that you ought to have in your library. If you don't have it, it is available again for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. In the book, Abdu Murray writes about being asked a question. And the question essentially is, why do you think faith is a valid way of knowing something? And Abdu responds, and all of this again is in the book, he says that faith isn't the way we know things. Biblical faith means trust. The evidence that I do know enough reason and my senses point me to trust in God. And so the questioner then retorts, well, the Bible equates faith and evidence, doesn't it? And what the questioner was trying to do was quote Hebrews chapter 11:1. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is our assurance and conviction of the things we do not see. Seeing, of course, is one way to discern evidence, but it isn't the only way. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the words of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We use reason to infer that the cause of what is visible is invisible. We see the evidence of the physical world all around us, and that, of course, allows us to reasonably infer that it must have come from a non-physical, unseeable source. And that, of course, is exactly what Big Bang cosmology implies. The standard cosmological model states that time, space, matter, energy, the material universe came into being from a non-material state of nothingness at a finite point in the past. In other words, the universe isn't eternal. And because something cannot come from nothing, the universe couldn't have created itself or come into being apart from a non-temporal, non-material personal agent. That is the logical inference from the scientific evidence we have. And thus, just as Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 suggests, we have reason to trust that the universe that we can see was created by something we cannot see, and it is by faith or trust that we understand God to be that source. Until relatively recently, scientists, like all religions except for the Judeo-Christian tradition, believed the universe was eternal. It's kind of hard to believe that, but that's what they actually believed. We think about that as, you got to be an obscurantist. You got to have lost your brain somewhere in the hall of a science laboratory to believe something like that. I mean, it doesn't make any common sense whatsoever, but that's what they believed. That was the scientific paradigm at that time. And paradigms only allow you to see what paradigms allow you to see. This is what people believe. But the writer of Hebrews didn't have the modern scientific tools required to discover and formulate Big Bang cosmology in order to show that the world was created by the unseen. The writer instead trusted Genesis' millennia-old account because of the evidence of design all around him. This is the exact opposite of equating faith with evidence. Faith is not how we know anything. Faith is trusting in the one we have good reason and evidence to trust. In other words, a Christian faith is not blind faith. It is faith in irrefutable fact. And today, as I've said many times, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that an effect must have a cause equal to or greater than itself. That's plain old common sense. In stark contrast, the theory of evolution or philosophical naturalism, they attempt in this worldview to take effects such as organized complexity, life, personality. They try to make this greater, the effect greater than the cause, disorder, non-life, impersonal forces. In fact, I remember in a television series, Cosmos, if you're old enough, you might remember Carl Sagan, where he boldly pontificated, but of course never proved, the premise that the cosmos is all that is or was or ever will be. And you contrast that with Einstein, who humbly acknowledged that the harmony of natural law reveals an intelligence of such superiority that compared with it, all the systematic thinking and acting of human beings is an utterly insignificant reflection. And long before Einstein, I should mention, there was another prodigious intellect. His name was the Apostle Paul. And he said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." In saying that the universe is an effect that requires a cause equal to or greater than itself, one may well presume that this principle would apply equally to God. But this, however, is clearly not the case. Unlike the universe, God is eternal. And thus, as an eternal being, God can be demonstrated logically to be the uncaused first cause. Time permitting, I could get into a lot of detail about how the basic laws of science support what I've just been saying. I've delineated all of that in an easy-to-use resource. It's called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. In this little 4x6 laminated flip chart, I use the acronym FARCE as a way of remembering all the main points of disproving or rendering null and void the evolutionary hypothesis. It is available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Larry. He's in Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Larry.
Hello, Hank. I just have to say it's such an honor to speak with you. You have been a source of so many blessings to me over the years, since the 90s. I just love you as a brother, and I support everything that you do and say. I used to be an Orthodox Christian also, but my wife is Lutheran. And if you know Lutherans, they are very strict in the way they do things, and I had to get married in a Lutheran church, but I still agree with everything that the Orthodox Church does. But my question is, and my concern, living in Canada, I look at how the religious right and certain pastors support this, I don't know how to say it nicely, this lying crook that is in the White House, and to watch Sarah Huckabee Sanders stand up day after day and lie to America. I mean, I'm sure she's a Catholic, but does this justify the means? I know everything you're hoping for abortion to end, but does the end justify the means that Trump is getting to?
Well, here's the thing, though, Larry, and I appreciate your passion, and I do agree that Trump is robustly vulgar. If you've ever watched him on Howard Stern, as people, I haven't personally, but I have on good reconnaissance, the fact that he's robustly vulgar. There's a couple of things about that. One is he certainly could have had a change in that area. That happens to a lot of people by the grace of God. But the other part of the equation is, you know, when you're dealing with two people who are running for elected office, you're dealing with two fallen human beings. Now you have to make the best choice between the choices that you have available. Fortunately, we have the opportunity to be involved in that process. So I think you have to look at the broad swath of what people are promoting in terms of the country, in terms of values, in terms of religious freedom, etc. So the fact that someone is quote-unquote robustly vulgar or has been in their past does not mean that they're not the best of the two choices. And again, I'm not telling anybody which is the best of the two choices. I have a strong feeling about that. Not only a feeling, but I've researched it, and I have a very strong opinion about that. But again, you are dealing with fallible, fallen human beings, and our choices are becoming increasingly unhealthy. And the reason is simply that our culture is devolving. And I think that a lot of people look at the ballot box and they think that the ballot box is going to change everything. And I think, I've written about this, the ballot box is necessary, but it's hardly sufficient. The culture is being changed by the environmental institutions, by the educational institutions, by the entertainment industry. All of these things are changing our culture. So even if you look back to the Reagan Revolution, and a lot of people don't remember Reagan's past. He became a great president, but his past before going to the presidency was certainly checkered, to say the least. He became a great president, but even during the Reagan Revolution, which was a very conservative revolution in our country, certainly from an economic standpoint, even during that time, the culture continued to devolve. And that was because of the impact of the institutions that I just enunciated. So we have to be those change agents in all of these areas of life, make the best choices we can at the ballot box, but recognize that we have to be cultural change agents. I mean, if we can change a professor in a biology class, if we can change that person, we are vicariously impacting all the classes that he's impacting over the years. So a lot of ways in which we can make a difference. I appreciate your passion, your call, and thank you for the kind words at the opening of your call. They're deeply, deeply appreciated. Coming up to a station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with a quote of the day and more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
When it comes to sexuality, identity, and morality, feelings and preferences have replaced facts and truth. And post-truth confusion plagues not only the broader culture, but the body of Christ as well. None of us, writes Abdu Murray, will have the credibility to remove the speck of confusion from our neighbor's eye until we've removed the post-truth log from our own. With precision and deep insight, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray will equip you to stand for truth in the midst of chaos. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hey,
Bank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We live in a post-Christian, a post-truth, a chaos-bound, world in which human autonomy leads to self-worship and supreme authority. With that in mind, I thought the outrage of the day ought to be the quote of the day as well. The quote is from Jeremy Rifkin, a secular humanist writer, a social theorist. He's author of some 20 books on the impact of scientific and technological change in relation to the economy. He, of course, is one of those people that believes that the physical facts fix all the facts. And he writes, and I quote, "We no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home. by the way, he means we're no longer guests in a world that was created by God. We no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home. No set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We are responsible for nothing outside ourselves. We are the kingdom and the power and the glory. Think about how blasphemous words can be. They remind me of Sir Julian Huxley, the great grandson of Thomas Huxley, Darwin's bulldog, who once said that in the evolutionary system of thought, well, there's no longer need or room for the supernatural. The earth was not created. It evolved. So did all the animals and plants that inhabit it, including our human selves, our mind, our soul, as well as our brain and body. So did religion. And thus, said Huxley, evolutionary man can no longer take refuge from his loneliness by creeping for shelter in the arms of a divinized father figure whom he himself has created. And with no enduring reference point, societal norms have quickly become nothing more than matters of personal preference. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Scott next in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Scott.
Hi, how's it going, Hank?
Doing good, thank you.
Good, I hope your golf game's going good, too.
I actually broke 80 recently.
Good, good. Good for you. I'm glad to hear about your health coming better because God's not going to retire you yet. I just wanted to know about what you think about the honesty of the Vatican, because you know when you put your tithe out, you know, 5 cents of your dollar might go there, and I don't think people need faith to know that there's a little bit of corruption going on there.
Well, you know, I'm not an expert on what's going on from a financial standpoint in the Vatican. What I can do is test what is said, what comes from the Vatican in light of Scripture, and hold fast to that which is good. And I think that's precisely where we have to exercise discernment skills. And I think the other part that you're bringing up by raising this issue is that we have to be good stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to us, and therefore invest those wisely. If you're going to invest in a stock, you usually check out the company. If you don't, you're just gambling. If you check out the company and you know this company has good metrics and a good product and so forth, then it might be a wise investment. So I think you have to be very, very wise in what you do, because we will be called into account for what we did with what we had. I think the caller, Scott, just dropped off. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kathy, Post Falls, Idaho. Hi, Kathy.
Hello, Mr. Handgraf. Thank you so much for the ministry that you pursue and all the good works that you do. I listen on the radio.
Thank you.
I just was hearing the Canadian, I think it was a gentleman speaking, and decrying the current administration. And I was happy to hear your response. I thought it was very measured and very down the line. It kind of took the facts that you're aware of and put them in a line that you could follow. And I wanted to just add another thing, too, that you were enumerating that our culture is evolving from, is the onslaught of technology that you were just speaking about, with especially its impact on children and teenagers who are growing up with it. I grew up in the 40s and 50s, so although I learned how to use a computer, I don't like them, and I avoid them whenever possible, and I don't own one. So a cell phone is about the techiest thing I own. But anyway, I was glad to hear your enumeration and that you kind of put things in a good perspective there.
Well, thank you, Kathy, and I think bringing up technology is wise on your part because it is a tool that can be used for good. Otherwise, we wouldn't be having this conversation right now. But it's also a tool that can enslave, and particularly with kids. You think about the problem of pornography. I just did a podcast. It's up on the web at equip.org. You can also get it at iTunes. On the issue of pornography. It's an absolutely incredible podcast. Check it out at equip.org. But in that podcast, you realize very, very quickly the debilitating aspects of technology. You know, kids now get computers from their schools. And that is a gateway into not only pornography, but all kinds of social ills. And so what's happening as a result of technology in terms of the culture is absolutely terrifying. And that's why parents have to exercise real responsibility where God has given them responsibility. So I'm really glad you brought that up, Kathy, because in addition to the other issues that I mentioned, that was an issue worth elaborating on.
Well, we have to remember, too, that the Prince of the Airwaves is the Dark One itself. I hate to call it a he. You know what I'm saying? I don't mean to make light of it.
No, but, good point.
This is part of the devolution and our being pushed into the events, political and social and such, that will bring about the advent of the recognition, I guess we should say, of the Antichrist. And who knows if it'll be in my lifetime or not, but I know it probably will be in my children's and my grandchildren's.
Well, I can tell you for sure it will be in your lifetime, because John said in his life, he said, already many Antichrists have come. And anyone who denies Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. So Antichrist is only used in John's epistles. And that Antichrist certainly is anyone that denies the Christian worldview, whether it's an individual or an institution. You know, we have these flowery sermons that people preach, people gush over, but oftentimes these messages are complete antithesis of a biblical worldview or a Christian worldview. And so that's why John calls that Antichrist. It might be that there's a ultimate man of evil in the end, but certainly already many Antichrists have come. And certainly John considered the coming the rise to power and fame of Nero to be an Antichrist in his generation.
Well, someone has to set himself up in the temple and declare himself God.
Well, so that has already happened a couple of times, right? I mean, it certainly happened with Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes, and it also is something that Jesus pointed back to in terms of looking forward to a coming man of evil. So, yeah, it may be that we have another man of evil in our generation as well, but the ultimate Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and that's not my definition. That is the definition of the Apostle John. Let me move on to Jared in Germantown, Maryland. Hi, Jared.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to listen to you. Listen to you as much as I can, and I thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, so I attend a church that's about, let's call it 1,000 to 2,000 members. And I noticed week in and week out that the sermons are used and they're picked up from a much larger congregation, one of the popular, you know, large churches, mega churches. And I don't know, I'm kind of torn whether to speak to the pastor. I love him and I love the church and the ministry, but, you know, if they're pulling sermons every week, including notes and everything from a larger church, then, you know, where is the pastor getting his work from? You know what I mean? So
is he doing it with attribution? I mean, is it, it's obvious to you and probably the rest of the people that that's what he's doing, right?
Well, you know, I believe that, you know, you're supposed to, you know, you got to credit, you know, the whoever you're using the material, and, but it's become so common now that it's just used, and you know, I don't know if people know or not. I mean, there's a lot of new people that come to the church. I know for sure, but you know, for example, I could listen to a sermon and then and then halfway through it, Google it and find the rest of the notes on Google. So it just bothers me, and I'm a little torn about what I should do. I don't think.
Well, I think you're raising a macro issue, and this is the issue of unction. You know, where a pastor struggles with the Word of God, or a priest struggles with the Word of God, and puts their energies into struggling with the Word of God, and through that struggle, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they receive an unction, and the Lord speaks through them a word to the congregation that is very, very relevant. I experience that virtually every week. It's very, very relevant. It's as though, wow, this is precisely what the Lord would have me hear today. This is what I needed to hear. And that's called the unction or the function of the Holy Spirit. And when you're simply regurgitating something that someone else has initiated somewhere else, it becomes very humanistic. It becomes something that is a way of putting seats or bottoms into seats and filling auditoriums, but oftentimes devoid of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. To the extent that that is the case, it is depriving the people of what they're really needing. And of course, within the church, the main need is the real presence of the Holy Spirit and the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, because then we receive the graces by which we can be partakers of the divine nature, as the Apostle Peter put it. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Thanks, everybody, for tuning in. Thanks for your support. And thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.